thank you so much. You're a blessing to us every single year. It's just so great to hear you play the piano. It touches our hearts. And thank you guys for singing that On Eagle's Wings song. My great-grandfather was named Johnny Bull Fleming. He was a little short Irish Catholic guy, went to St. Patrick's Catholic Church, and he helped raise my mother, just one of the heroes in my life. And that song was becoming popular when he passed away, and they sang that at his funeral. And it's always been a very special song in our family. So thank you for singing that for us today. Friends, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 to 3. In honor of the word of the Lord, would you please stand as we read it together? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you so much for your word. And we humbly ask you to speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, holy God, because your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I live in a small college town in Central Texas. Some of you might have heard of it. For 16 years, I've had the privilege of pastoring First Baptist Church, and I've pastored a number of people within the university, students and faculty and staff. And one thing about all college towns, and this is true of Waco as well as every other college town, is that college towns generate tons of letters of recommendation. We're in the era of AI. We have a lot of professors that are really churned up about this, and rightfully so, and they're warning all of their students about the use of AI to produce things. I happen to know more than one or two of those that are using AI to write letters of recommendation. I'm not going to narc them out. I just know it's true. And you kind of understand because of the volume. Letters of recommendation are part of a college experience. I've written a number of them. I write some every single year. A freshly minted PhD student wants their first teaching job, and so as their pastor will write a letter of recommendation. Someone graduates with their bachelor's degree, wants to go to graduate school. Well, pastor, would you write a letter of recommendation? I write lots of letters of recommendation. I was talking to Kimlin Minder not long ago. He's a theologian. He teaches at Truett. I said, Kimlin, talk to me about letters of recommendation. And he just smiled. I said, how do you think about them? He said, when I was a student at Fuller Seminary, I asked James McClendon if he would write a letter of recommendation for me. And he graciously did. We had a close relationship. And I said, Jim, I don't know if I'll be able to repay you for this kindness. And he said, Kimlin, you most certainly will never be able to repay me for this kindness. He said, what I want you to do is when you're in the spot, when you're in the place, in the position, you just pay it forward without thinking about it. Kimlin said, I think about it every single time because I think of Jim McClendon. In my town, letters of recommendation mean an awful lot. For me personally, one of the reasons that I came, probably the primary reason I came to First Baptist years ago, which changed our family's course in life, was because of letters of recommendation. These people have been my professors, and they wrote to the church, and they weren't saying, we've been to the mountaintop, and we've come down, and we have a word from God, this is your person. No, they just simply wrote, we know this guy, and we think some of his skills might match some of your needs. Maybe you should talk to him. My life has been changed by letters of recommendation. A shallow reading of the verses that we just read might lead you to think Paul had a negative view of letters of recommendation. He did not. They were a major part of the world he lived in. It was a part of relationships. It was a part of trust. Paul himself, within the epistles, wrote letters of recommendation for other people. One of the great examples of this is Romans 16, where you have the letter of recommendation in verses 1 and 2 for Phoebe. He wrote to the church, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchrea. Support her. Welcome her. She was a business person, very likely carrying in her bags the epistle to the Romans, Paul's magnum opus. He wanted them to hear not only his epistle, but to welcome his co-laborer and friend. Paul wasn't against letters of recommendation. But he was at the point in his relationship with the church in Corinth where a new letter of recommendation would have been absolutely absurd. It didn't fit the moment. So why even bring it up? Well, I think one of the reasons Paul does it, and I think one of the reasons we miss it, is because we almost universally lose our sense of humor when we start reading the Bible. That's a mistake. It hurts us. I think Paul is introducing a little absurdity in the moment. Remember, it's a tense situation. And you talk about apples of gold and well-chosen words. Sometimes a well-chosen word of humor in a tough situation can suck the poison out. I think he's introducing this crazy notion that he would need another letter from them or to them. See, because of their relationship, it could have worked either way. Do you need me to have another one sent to you? Or how about this? I just get you to write one for me. And where would it go? To them. Do you need me to ask you to write a letter to yourself on behalf of me? Do you get the absurdity of it all? And then he says this crazy thing. He says, we don't need to do this to get back on track, to reconfigure our relationship, because we've already got a letter. And then he says this. He says, you are the letter. Paul is essentially saying to deny the truth and the authenticity of the gospel ministry that they had experienced in his life was to deny their very selves. And he moves from this conversation about letters of recommendation to a singular letter of recommendation that trumps them all. And he hunkers down in that image for a while. And he gives them a handful of identifiers, marks of what the letter was like. If you take notes, I'll give them to you in order. Number one thing, he said, the letter that really matters, the commendation that counts, if you will, was written by Christ. I've penned a number of these things. I've never once assumed that I was Christ. He said, we're talking about a letter of a wholly different quality. The letter that matters was written by Christ. You see, the gospel has a self-authenticating nature to it. The word of God needs no hustlers. It's moving and active and live. A sword that divides the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. There's a self-authenticating, that's a hard word to say, nature to the gospel. Karl Barth used to talk about the word of God in a threefold sense. And I think it's a helpful way to think about it. He said, when we talk about the word of God, we're talking about three interrelated things. We're talking about Christ, the embodied word of the Lord, the Word made flesh that tabernacled among us. The writer of the Hebrews would talk about in all these ways that the Lord has revealed himself. But in these days, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the sacred scripture, this is another sense of the Word of God. The scriptures pointed to Christ. Look back, interpret Christ. The holy text has a self-authenticating power to it as it bears witness to the Lord. And so when we speak of the gospel being a letter written by Christ, we're speaking of the Word of God, true and active. And notice, because of this, we're reminded that Jesus is in the present tense, that Christ is in the present tense. This is a word written by Christ on the heart of Paul for the sake of the Corinthians. Theologian Kelly Coppock says Jesus' humanity was not destroyed, did not vanish. His humanity was glorified. Jesus is yet alive and currently embodied and active in the world. He's in charge. And he wrote the letter that counts, the commendation that matters. The second truth about this letter that counts, this commendation that matters, is that it was delivered by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. There was human agency involved in the production of this living letter. Bart's third sense of the Word of God is the faithful proclamation of the church in witnessing to the gospel. When men and women whose lives have been transformed by Christ bear witness to his saving grace to others, the Word of God happens. Paul said, we indeed had a role in this. We delivered, we ministered the letter that was written by Christ. It came to you through us. God's grace and Holy Spirit empowered human agency combined in the most beautiful ways to transform lives. He said, the letter that counts, the commendation that counts, was written by Christ and delivered by faithful disciples of Jesus who had been sent and commissioned, called and compelled to share the reason for the hope that was in them. The third beautiful thing about the commendation that counts is that it was inscribed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus prepared his disciples before his death for his earthly departure. They would no longer be able to eat fish and bread with him in the mornings. They would no longer be able to sleep at night close to him by fire. They would no longer be able to ask him questions. They would no longer be able to laugh with him and cry with him. A new season was coming onto the scene. A new moment in salvation history. But Jesus told these disciples, you're not going to be orphans. And you're not going to be alone. The Spirit is coming. We'll walk beside you. Act like I acted. Lead you into truth. Strengthen and empower you. So Jesus could say simultaneously, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. To the end of the age. Calvin Miller wrote a book on the Holy Spirit, and he titled it very beautifully, God Up Close. The commendation that counts, the one written by Christ, was inscribed by the Holy Spirit because God's up close to us. Thanks be to God. There's two more if you're keeping score at home. And these last two are contrast. So this would be fourth in your order. And here's the contrast. Number one, this letter was not written with ink, but by the Spirit. So it keeps this theme of inscribed by the Holy Spirit and then adds this little qualifier. It's written by the Spirit, and it's not written in ink. I'm highly dependent on ink because I forget a lot of stuff. And the faintest ink is better than the best memory. I mean, one of the lessons we've learned politically is never write it down. Nixon should have learned that one. Don't ever write it. Burn the tapes. Shred the documents. Because ink is powerful and it's very, very helpful. I scratch notes all day long. And so do you. I'm looking at some notes right here. I think you're glad I did write some things down. I was real nervous about using the handheld mic like Howie does, because my two favorite things on television are Pentecostal preachers and stand-up comedians. And without some notes written down, I'd have been like, I don't know, half Richard Pryor, half Rod Parsley. Just been cutting loose. Ink is valuable and helpful and important. But ink is part of creation. And it has a shelf life. Do you remember that line in the Lucinda Williams song? I just want pens that don't run out of ink. Guess what? They all do. They all do. They all fade. The documents, ultimately, are lost or burned or decayed. Ink is beautiful and helpful, but it's part of creation. The Spirit of God, in contrast, is the Creator. And oh, what wonderful work the Spirit has done. The opening pages of the Bible, we have the Spirit brooding over the creation, bringing order out of chaos. We have the Spirit working in the life of Abram, leading him to a land that he knew not. We have the Spirit empowering Moses and leading a people out of slavery in cloud and in fire. The Spirit's not part of creation. The Spirit is the Creator. In the incarnation, you have Mary yielding to the Spirit. She conceives the Messiah. You have Jesus at his baptism as the Spirit descends, as this God-man lives our life for us as the true human in dependence on the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit strengthening and holding him in the garden and on the cross. And in the Spirit, he sang from the cross those powerful words of Psalm 22. Jesus died, and he didn't just kind of die. He died Oakwood Cemetery dead, graveyard dead, and it was the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the tomb. The Spirit. Jesus told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem, and you will receive the blessing of the Father. And the Spirit gave birth to the church. And then in this little wild rich, upwardly mobile town populated by retired military personnel and former slaves. Scrappy little town where people came to party and watch sports. The Spirit moved like the wind. And men and women, boys and girls were born all over again to new life, into a new covenant. And a church in that town was born because of the relentless grace of the Spirit. And somewhere in your personal history, the self-same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that gave a floundering and flustered Peter boldness to proclaim life in Christ at Pentecost, enabled you to see the beauty in the gospel and trust a good Lord with your life and with your soul. He said, we don't need another letter because we've got one written by the Holy Spirit. And the final one in our baker's dozen, not on stone, but on the human heart. In this little phrase, Paul alludes to a number of passages of Scripture. The first one is pretty obvious to us. It's that Moses scene and the Ten Commandments, as the commandments of God in the first covenant, were chiseled on stone. Mel Brooks is 100 years old and still working. Still working. He's about to film the scene. He's going to be yogurt again in a new Spaceballs movie. Man's 100 years old. You remember the scene when he's coming down playing Moses? He's carrying three tablets. I present to you the 15, and he drops one, 10 commandments. It didn't go that way, but that sure is funny. How it went is that God gave them a covenant for their community. And here Paul, and he'll build on this, is talking about one that even exceeds the grandeur of that one. The glory of that one. That a bunch of weirdos in Corinth, written off as candidates for holiness, might receive entry and welcome and a place in God's community of all new people. He said, this letter was written not on stones, but on human hearts. And then there's Ezekiel. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will restore from you your heart, remove the stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will keep my decrees, and you will follow me. A new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit in the human heart. And the very next chapter in Ezekiel is the scene of the dry bones, where God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he has the wisdom to say, only you know. And he said, speak, Ezekiel, to the bones. And that which was dead, skeletally dead, rose as one people. So he has that in mind. And also this from Jeremiah. Listen to this in Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Paul was cheeky enough to say that the prophecies given by Ezekiel and Jeremiah were concretized in a town called Corinth. They became reality. He had already told them that every promise of God is yes in Christ. And these Corinthians had heard and responded to the gospel. And these Corinthians had become Christians. The great yes of God being declared to the whole wide world. And Paul said, this is the commendation that counts. Your changed lives. Declaring the authenticity of the gospel to the whole wide world. Dr. Garland is precious to me because I think he's one of the greatest New Testament scholars living. Maybe we could argue the greatest. Certainly the best at writing commentaries. But also because he's just a good old-fashioned ham and eggs churchman. And I get to be his pastor. And he wrote one of those letters for me. He said this about hearts and stones. He said, God prefers living hearts to dead stones because they better communicate what the purposes of the living God are for humanity and what the presence of the life-giving Spirit can do. Paul said, we don't need to spill any more ink between ourselves because God has written something through our lives and our relationships that the whole world can read. And friends, he's still doing it. He's still doing it. So what by way of application do we need to take from this? Before you eat your beans, I suggest just a few quick things. One, just remember that your testimony is a letter of recommendation for the gospel, written by Christ, inscribed by the Spirit, that was delivered into your life by God's faithful people. Somebody told you about Jesus. And that was Christ's idea when they did it. And it was empowered by the Holy Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. And that trust you placed in it, if you've placed your trust in him, that was made possible by the grace of the Spirit of God. Your testimony is a letter of recommendation for the truth of the gospel. Two, we need to remember that season in our life where that became a true reality for us. Kathy Hillman was instrumental in a great symposium on the life and work of Andrea Crouch not long ago at Baylor. I got to go and have lunch there at the luncheon. I had sat with Kenneth Ulmer, one of his pastors from the day. And we still in our church sing some of those great Andrea Crouch songs, you know. They're beautiful songs. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. I mean, they're great songs. I think my favorite one is Take Me Back. Take me back. Take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. May I suggest today you boldly pray that to God. That in your heart and in your mind, you would go back to when that letter was written on your new heart of flesh. Don't you wish all these things were fresh again? They can be. And here's a third thing I would say. One of the ways to make sure that they stay evergreen is just be around people who are new in the faith and be a faithful witness so that you can participate in your lifetime of other people coming to know the same hope that you have within your heart. Our daughter, Molly Catherine, was baptized right up on that hill. There's a picture of it in my office. Some of you guys are standing there, cowboy hats over your hearts. I see it every day when I go to my study. Molly is serving the Lord. She's on church, helping out our church staff this summer with kids. And not long ago, they took a group of kids to Latham Springs for camp. We had a couple of openings come up kind of late in the process. And Molly also works in the summer day camp. Those are kids. It's mainly child care for older kids in the summer months. And they do Bible studies, and they worship, and they do games. They do all this kind of stuff. And there's always a bunch of kids in the summer camp program who aren't in church. And a couple of those kids had just really kind of grabbed on to Molly's heart and Caitlin's heart. And two kids, they got a dad. He's sort of a swashbuckling attorney. He's a criminal defense guy. And he has one of those long Lincoln convertibles with longhorns on the front. And he wears a cowboy hat on his billboards. You know, he's fighting the feds. You know, if you're in trouble with the law, he's going to help you get out of it. He's just a tough old criminal defense attorney. And he's got a couple of kids. They're good as gold family. They're not a church family. And two little kids, they wanted them to go to camp. They've been talking to him about Christ all summer. And they got him to camp. And they came back and I said, Molly, how'd camp go? And she told me all the stuff that went on. I said, how'd it go with the kids? Let me tell you about one little boy. It was the son of this attorney. He said about day two, after he had a summertime of hearing the gospel, day two, they're in worship, they give the altar call. He goes down and he prays and he gives his heart to the Lord the best he knows how. And he's crying and he's laughing and he's joyful. And it's all brand new because the Spirit of God is scribbling on his heart. Testimony of God's power and grace. She goes, let me tell you what's funny, Dad. She said the second night, the night after that, he went down and rededicated his life. He had 24 hours as a Christian. But he felt the grace so strongly. It was all new to him. Boy, what a disgrace it would be for us to ever cease being amazed at grace. If we ever let the newness of the new covenant, if we ever let the news of the good news become old. It's just not in keeping with a Jesus that is alive and a Holy Spirit that's up close. And a God that's at work. So if you've claimed Christ, I pray you'll take these things with you. And if you haven't, all these stories we've heard about last night's incident reminded me of those parables that Jesus told about lost things. Sheep, coins, sons. There were two lost sons, by the way. In all of those stories, Jesus wanted us to understand what we felt in our guts last night with flashlights in our hands, is that lost things, particularly lost people, are precious, and they're precious to God. If all this stuff is sort of oddly intriguing to you, but not yours, this is what I want you to do today. As we linger around, just find one of us that's held a microphone that you know has something to do with the teaching, or somebody you just simply know knows and loves the Lord, and say, look, I don't understand it all, but something's going on in my heart. And I just want to talk to you about it. And let them have the great joy, the great joy of reading you their letter. Let's stand together and pray. Our sweet and holy God, we thank you for an opportunity to be part of what you're up to in heaven and on earth. We thank you for the power and the truth of the gospel. We thank you it carries its own authority. We thank you for the privilege to be servants of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you, in your grace, have elected to work through people. People of clay. People like us. Give us a renewed sense of both our place in you and our calling from you. And let us recommend to the whole wide world the reason we have hope. We pray this in Jesus' sweet name, and we say boldly together, Amen.